Buddy, you can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be reading from the NASB translation, so if it sounds a little different, you got King James, that's why. So Matthew chapter 13, the title of this teaching is Patient in Tribulation. Matthew 13, Patient in Tribulation. You know, tribulation doesn't mean, it's not a word that we use in our, very much in our language, today in modern speech that much, right? But it is the Greek word that we're looking at, it's the word thlipsis, and it really means mental pressure. And pressure we understand, right? We might call it stress, mental pressure of something. As we're going to see, one of the exhortations in God's word is to be patient when we are going through pressures. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 18. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower that Jesus Christ gave to his men that asked him what the parable was about. And it says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." So here God's word was the seed that's sown is God's word, and that word that is sown is the evil one comes immediately to snatch away that word that is sown in the heart. And then it says in verse 20, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy," gets all excited about what they just heard. "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction," that's the word, pressure, mental pressure, "when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Okay. "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil is the one man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In all these cases, the central thing that's under consideration is the word of God in an individual's life, isn't it? Right? What is the adversary after, the evil one after? The word of God, right? And to him, the word of God, the adversary values what the word of God can do in a person's life. So his attack, he doesn't wait around to snatch that word out of a person's life. It says he comes immediately, right, in verse 19, to take it away. And that happens when a person doesn't understand the word. So that would indicate to us that it's important to try to understand God's word. Right? It's important to try to grow in our understanding of it. And in the second case, it says, he hears the word, but he has no root in himself. That person hasn't built the word into their lives. They haven't applied it, haven't exercised themselves in God's word. There's no root there. And so when affliction, and that's pressure arises because of the word. Okay. And this is very hard for people to understand sometimes or acknowledge, that the pressures we as believers face in life, the target of those pressures is the word of God in our lives. You know, the target, it's not like, oh, somebody doesn't like me at work. You know, they're giving me a hard time because that's my personality they don't like. You know, I'm going through this challenge because of my upbringing. You know, how I was raised, whatever the case may be, the situation makes it appear like the reason we're going through that pressure is something other than what it really is. The real reason is the adversary wants to rip the word of God out of our life. Okay, he wants us to quit believing God's word. That's the target. And when you understand that about pressure, then the second part of what God's word says is easier to deal with. And that is what we're going to learn about, is like how to be just patient during that time. Okay, when you know the attack is upon the word of God in our lives, and you can dig in your heels and say, no, Nothing is going to let this word of God be taken out of my heart. Okay? You can dig in your heels. But if you think it's some other reason that you're going through this pressure, if you're distracted by whatever it is, then you might start trying to deal with it in other ways. Okay? But if you recognize, wait a minute, it's the word of God that the adversary's after. You can say, no way. I'm going to go to God's word. I'm going to endeavor to understand it, and I'm going to endeavor to root myself in it. Okay? I'm going to endeavor to put my roots into it so I'm not moved off of it, so that I can bring about fruit in my life. And this fruit is not talking about other people you witness. It's just talking about fruit, having a fruitful, full life of all the blessings that God wants us for our lives. Okay? And you can see So pressure is just one of the things that the adversary endeavors to use to get people off God's word. Okay, there's other things that talked about in here. There's persecution. You know, mental pressure is affliction or mental pressure, but persecution is physical pressure, isn't it? Right. That's where somebody actually may get thrown in jail or whatever. And then there's other things like worry, the deceitfulness of wealth. All those things are other means that he uses to get us off the word, but always the end goal of the adversary is get him off the word, okay? Get him off the word of God. Get the believer to not believe in God. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, now, again, like I said, for many people, that is hard for people to make that connection, because the temptation is to think that everything I'm going through is due to some physical circumstances or something that happened that has not anything to do with the Word of God in my life. In Genesis 3, this is the introduction to the adversary in the Bible. It's full of meaning. We're not going to read the whole record. We're just going to read one verse. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent, speaking about the devil, was more crafty. I think King James is subtle, right? Very crafty, very sneaky. Doesn't announce his intentions when he comes. Serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Has God said? So the first introduction to the devil is he questions the word of God, right? Has God said? Does the word of God really say, I this and this about what I have, what God can do? Does it really say that? So anytime when we fall into questioning God's word, we're on a slippery slope. If we start questioning the integrity of God's word, its accuracy, we start questioning what the promises of God's word are towards our lives. We say, well, that's not for me. That person can have that promise, but that isn't to me. When we get on that slippery slope of those questions arising, then we cannot get what God's word has for us to offer, and we're on a slippery slope. But so, again, how valuable is the word of God to the devil? It's so valuable, he doesn't want people to know it, so he questions it. He raises doubts in people's minds. He comes immediately to snatch it away. First introduction to the adversary. Has God said? Does God's word really say that? You know, can I really be healed? Is healing really for me? You know, there's got to be another reason. You know, I can't have it for some reason or other. Can I really have this deliverance? Can I really have abundance in my life? Can all these things, you know, as soon as you question God's word, it's a slippery slope. And that's what he's always after. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. The first part I really want to make clear, well, not I want to make clear, what the scriptures clearly identify is that the attack is the word of God in our lives. Okay. In Mark 4:14, this is another telling of the same parable of the sower, but we're just going to read two verses here. In verse 14, Jesus Christ said, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Okay. So does he waste any time? Why? Because the adversary knows how valuable the word of God is. He knows how important it is for our lives. you know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, right? If you don't know the truth, you're going to be in bondage. And he wants to put people in bondage. Okay. So he knows the value of the word. You know, in countries where people have gone into deep bondage, one of the things the adversary has done is just get rid of the churches and that, get rid of the Bible. Why is he after that, you know, if it's just another book? Why is he after the Bible to be, you know, if it's just like any other literature in the country? Why is he after destroying the Bible? Because he knows if somebody gets a hold of that and believes it, you know, it can change, dramatically change and alter what happens in that country. So he's after the Word of God. He doesn't waste any time. So we should not waste any time when it comes to God's Word of getting rooted and grounded to put it on in our minds as well, okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, it's the last scripture on this point that he is after the Word. 2 Corinthians 11. The rest is just camouflage, smoke screen, you know. All the actual circumstances that are going on around in our lives when we're going through pressure are just a smoke screen for the real target, you know. You may think that, I'm just being discredited for this, or this is happening to me at work for this reason, or in my personal life for this reason. But it's all a smoke screen. The end goal is the Word. And when you recognize that, you can just stick fast to it, you know. You can make up your mind. I'm going to stick fast to God's Word no matter what happens. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul here was writing to the Corinthian church, which was going through a few challenges. He says, but I'm afraid, verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay. And the Word of God, that's what he was concerned about in their lives, right? For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You know, you put up with it. These Corinthian believers weren't taking the time to discern truth from error. They were just accepting somebody that came along with, oh, it sounds like the gospel. So no, it's got Jesus in it. Must be the gospel. You know, they weren't taking the time to learn the truth of it. Another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus are very much, again, this shows his the ability of the adversary to counterfeit the truth. Again, the attack. Another Jesus is a lot more subtle than no Jesus, right? If somebody says, if somebody comes along to somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, there's no Jesus Christ, well, he can see through that. But if they present another Jesus, you know, then it's a little bit more subtle. See, but the attack is on the truth of God's Word. So, needless to say, we've seen, and there's lots of other scriptures, the pressure in life is hits because of the adversary wanting to attack the Word in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, Paul had gone to Thessalonica along with Timothy and Silas, I think, and they had preached the Word there, but they weren't there very long because of persecution. If you read it in Acts chapter 17, you know, they had to leave the area very quickly. They couldn't stay there very long because persecution arose. See, that another physical pressure. And so Paul then sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the believers. Well, how are they doing? He says in verse 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, you know, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, this mental pressure that they were going through. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, or we are set in the midst of it, is a more accurate say. We're in the middle of it. Jesus Christ said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's the same word. You're going to have mental pressures. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, it's something that hasn't gone away yet. You know, and one day it will be gone. But you're going to have it. So it says, you know, we're appointed to it. We're going to get pressured. Okay, so don't be shocked, first of all, when pressure hits your life. Okay, don't be shocked. For indeed, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. You're going to go through it. Why? Because they knew the adversary, and they knew they had taught him God's word, and they knew attempts were going to be made on their lives to take the word of God out of their lives. Okay? So the word of God is very truthful and honest here, isn't it? It doesn't coat it, sugarcoat, and say everything's going to be okay. All this pressure, you're never going to feel any pressure living the more abundant life. You're never going to have any challenges in life. Very honestly tells them, you're going to get some pressure. Okay? You're going to get it as a believer in Christ. You're going to get pressure. Okay? But don't be moved by it. You know, don't stop believing that we're going. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I mean, I was so concerned about you guys, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. See, again, who's after that word of God in their lives? The adversary. He's called the tempter, right? The temptation for a believer is to get off the word. That's the temptation. You know, it's not, you know, it's like my wife likes to say, it's not, the temptation isn't to eat too much chocolate, you know, or whatever it might be. That's what the world calls temptation. You don't eat too much sugar or whatever. That's not the temptation for a believer. The nature of the temptation for a believer is to stop believing God's word. You know, that's the nature of the temptation. Quit on God's word and try to figure it out some other way. So he says, for that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your believing, your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. See, Paul and company were going through pressure too. They were going through affliction and mental pressure. They had been thrown out of there, and they were going through some challenges in Athens. But when they heard the other believers were still standing on God's word, it encouraged them to be relieved from the pressure they were feeling too. See, and that's what we do with as a body of believers. We stand together on God's word. You know, when a believer goes through pressure, we stand with them in prayer. We encourage them. We build them up. And when they get victory, don't we all get victory?
Yeah.
Don't we all get encouraged by that? Yeah. So we have tremendous resources that God has given us at our disposal to handle pressure in life, handle the challenges of life, right? There's just tremendous resources. You can just, if you take just a second to think about it, my God, God has given us, we'll look at some of these things. In Romans chapter 12, here's the theme verse here for the teaching. Romans 12:12. It's a good, easy one to remember. Romans 12:12. You know, when pressure hits, take Romans 12:12. It says in verse here, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation or mental pressure, devoted to prayer, or instant in prayer, the way King James has it, right? It's like pressure is sandwiched between two wonderful things. You rejoice in hope, okay? And you are instant in prayer. and so while you're doing that, you're patient during the mental pressure. You're patient during it. And what are we doing when we're patient? We're waiting on God to deliver. That's what we're doing. We're waiting on God to show how he's going to deliver us. Okay, that's what the patience is about. It's patiently waiting on the Father to bring about his word to pass, because he has guaranteed he will. But a lot of times we don't know how long it takes, do we? We don't know how long the answer is going to take. It can be instant, it can be a day, it can be 2 days, it can be a week, it can be a month, it can be a year or a couple of years. But it doesn't matter. You just patiently wait on God, because he will fulfill his word, right? He has to fulfill his word. He absolutely guarantees it, and he would be a liar if he didn't. So we patiently wait. And in the meantime, we can rejoice and hope, hey, Christ is coming back. The pressure is only for a momentary, and then we can also be instant in prayer. Every time that pressure increases, we can just go to God in prayer and cast our cares. And we can be instant in prayer for one another, right? Which is a tremendous resource, by the way, towards our prayer for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll turn there. 2 Corinthians. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, our mental pressure, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay, now that's a lot of pressure. That they were concerned about their lives. They weren't sure they were going to live or not. Okay, that's the kind of pressure it was beyond their strength to do. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Mm-hmm. So what is the temptation? One of the temptations when you're going through pressure is to do what?
Trust yourself.
Trust yourself. Right? You know, to trust yourself to figure out how to get out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, find your own solution and figure out, okay, well, you know, I can't wait on God any longer. I got to do it myself, you know. To try to figure out how to do it. But they were in such a situation, they didn't even have that option. They had so much pressure, they figured, this is beyond anything I could even do myself because, you know, our life is in danger. This is going to have to be God. That's the situation they were in. And so they said, well, you know, God raises the dead. So let's put our eyes on that. And they didn't want the believers to be ignorant of this. Why? Because, again, it's the same reason that we have to realize that life is just not a bowl of cherries all the time, you know. There's going to be pressure in life as believers. The more abundant life, you know, isn't all like cakes and pies, you know. It's not all everything great. There's going to be pressure because we have to deal with, we have an adversary that we have to deal with, right? And so they wanted them to be aware. Look, we went through this and God delivered us, as he's going to talk about. So he says in verse 10, well, verse 9 again, we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So he delivered us in the past, he continues to deliver today, and he's going to deliver us in the future. Okay, that's who their hope is set on. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Mm-hmm. So what else helped them to get delivered out of that situation?
Prayers.
The prayers of the other believers. Okay. So I was saying earlier, prayer, I think we far underestimate praying with one another and for one another. You know, we ought to just, like, in our fellowship, I know you do it here too, we just text each other all the time. You know, and if you think, oh, I can handle this on my own, I don't need anybody else's prayer, it's too small a thing, yeah. You know, this is one of the things I like about technology. You know, I don't like a lot of things about technology, but one of the things, I can text somebody pretty instantly and get everybody praying. So we ought not to hesitate when we have pressure in our lives to ask people's prayers and think, oh, it's too small, you know, I don't need to get everybody involved, because look at this. You know, the prayers helped them to get delivered out of that situation. Right? That's what they attributed to. You helped by your prayers. So we ought to just, that's one of the things. We have many, many weapons at our disposal when we're going through pressure that we can rely on. And one of them is prayer. You know, the prayer, not just our prayer individually, but the prayer of the body. You know, each one of us praying for one another. So I always tell my fellowship, don't hesitate. You know, you may think it's something insignificant, but call and ask people to pray. You know, and you get to see all kinds of answers all the time. You know, what you just talked about today. So it's just wonderful to pray. Other things, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, well, since we're here, there's so many things. You know, first and foremost, we have God's Word, right? That's a resource that we have on handling pressure. You know, you can read God's Word, you can see other people going through it. We have the Spirit within. My goodness, that's a resource, access to God. You know, it doesn't break down like the internet. Perfect connection all the time. We can speak in tongues. We have the grace of God in our lives, right? And that's grace. God's favor is upon his children. He favors us. We're his favorites. You know? He is so interested in our lives. He's constantly, he just favors us. You know, we're his blessed children. Everything is all that God has, he's given on our behalf, right? So all kinds of resources will go through pressure. We're not alone. We're not going through it alone. Here's one, 2 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 21, he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And this, of course, sin means sin offering. Jesus Christ was made a sin offering, okay? On our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a resource. So when we're going through pressure, are we righteous?
Yeah.
You know what the temptation is to think? Well, this situation I'm in because I did something wrong. Right? Mm-hmm. I did something wrong. God's punishing me. We know he doesn't do that. And so righteousness is a resource to stand fast in pressure. You wait on Father. Father, I know I'm righteous in your sight. You have the best interest in mind. I'll just wait for you to fulfill your word, to do it. So righteousness, how about forgiveness? Do we have forgiveness?
Yeah.
Do we have complete remission of sins?
Yeah.
Does God bring our sins back to us? Does he throw them in our face? Remember what you did 5 years ago? Does he throw that in your face?
Yeah.
Once it's been forgiven, it's remission, it's cleansed. He never brings it back up again. But you know who does bring it back up again? The adversary. The adversary will bring back things that God's already forgiven you for, and you've already forgotten and moved on from. He'll bring it back. And so you say, hey, that's not God. My righteousness, I hold fast. God made me righteous. You know, I have the righteousness of God. You can't get any more righteous than that. That was freely given to us in Christ. So it's a resource to stand fast in pressure. Like, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is kind of full of all kinds of wonderful truths concerning being patient in tribulation, patient in pressure. I mean, these are ones that come to my mind all the time when I'm going through some challenging times. I mean, you can pick up and read anywhere. Let's see. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? So we're going to, again, there's hope. These sufferings are temporary. We have great glory coming in our lives. In verse 28:8 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. Right? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that's coming down the future. But he can say we're already glorified, because when God says and promises something in his word, is as good as done, right? Because he can say that because it's done from his perspective. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Okay, so when you're going through pressure, is God for you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Any doubt about that? Has God said, I'm for you? That's what the adversary will say. Oh, no, God's not for me. Is God really for you? See, don't let that kind of question come up in your mind. You read God's word. You know, it's posed in a question right away to even handle that situation. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Will he not deliver us from, you know, did he withhold any resource of his that was at his disposal to bring us deliverance? You know, he handed over his son for our sake. So the pressure that I'm going through is, you know, relative to what God already has shown and demonstrated in his love is so insignificant. So who shall, you know, then at verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, right? There is not a charge that can stick to us, right? We're Teflon-coated believers because of the righteousness we have. No charge can stick to us, right? No charge, no accusation of the adversary can stick to us because we're justified by what Jesus Christ has done. We've been made righteous. He can accuse all day long, you know, but it can't stick to us. In the Old Testament, Job got accused, didn't he?
Yeah.
It stuck because he hadn't been justified yet. We cannot be. What we have today is we have the righteousness. We've been justified. No charge can be laid before God to us at all. The adversary cannot accuse us before God because we are justified. He can try, but it's not going to stick. Okay. So who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Okay. Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So you got God on our side, you got Jesus Christ ever living to make intercession for us, right? He's the one who laid down his life. So we have everything on our side. God before us, who can be against us? So we just patiently wait in tribulation. We just patiently wait for God to fulfill his word. You know, it'll come to pass. I just got to be patient. Don't be rushed. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't try to, in the meantime, we can ask believers to pray with us. We can go to God's word, keep ourselves rooted in it, grounded in it, so that we're not moved away from it. And we just continue to patiently wait on God to deliver. And it will come. God's deliverance will come because he promises us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, there it is, mental pressure. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Not from God's side. We may separate ourselves and say, oh, okay. You know, but not from God's perspective. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. All these things that group together that, you know, part of his arsenal, the adversary's arsenal, to try to get us off the word. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. See, we're not more than conquerors in our own selves. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Okay, don't stop short and say, I'm more than a conqueror. You're not. Okay. You're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Okay. You're not a more than a conqueror by yourself. Okay. Say what the word says. I don't feel like more than a conqueror when I'm trying to handle things by myself, right? And I'm not. But through him that loved me, yes, I'm more than a conqueror. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul was persuaded. We need to be persuaded too. We need to convince ourselves from the scriptures that none of those things can separate us from God's love. Okay, we need to get ourselves rooted so that we feel the same way. Yeah, okay. Come on, bring it on. Not literally. I don't want to be cocky with you. But you know, the adversary, I know what he's after when he's putting pressure on my life. He wants me to quit on God. He wants me to quit believing, just go, you know, go back to the world and just kind of, you know, figure it out on my own. That's what he's after, and I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to stick to God's word. We're going to finish off in, let's go to two more scriptures. James chapter 1. I'm sure you can think of many other things we have at our disposal when we're going through pressure that the God's word reveals, but here's another one. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Doesn't feel like it, though, does it?
No.
Is that the first thing you think of? Wow, this is going to be a happy time, you know, when the pressure hits. But it says in Romans chapter 5, we can rejoice in tribulation. Patient rejoicing in tribulation. We can rejoice, and the reason we can rejoice is because we know we can, you know, because God's going to deliver, and it's going to build experience in our lives. It's going to give us a taste of how He delivers, and next time we have another pressure, we'll know, hey, look what He did for me before. You know, Paul had seen deliverance over and over and over again in his life, and so when he got persuaded, he said, yeah, this is just another one of those things coming my way. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, just like Romans 5 talks about. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Mm. See, God doesn't make you feel bad when you need wisdom. Like, He doesn't make you go and think, are you stupid? Don't you know the answer? He doesn't make you feel like that. It can be the simplest thing in life. God's not going to make you feel stupid for asking for His help. Mm-hmm. You know, He'll give you help for the simplest things, even things that you probably ought to know. I ought to know some things by now, you know. But, you know, the apostles, Jesus Christ said, oh, you slow of heart to believe. Sometimes we're slow of heart to believe what God's word says, right? We need a little bit of encouragement. So when we need wisdom from God, God's not going to say, you're so stupid. Haven't I told you this before? I'm not going to say that. He will. He will do it generously, without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So we go to God with believing, and we ask him. You know, and he will. And again, you have to be patient sometimes. You may not get it right away. Patiently go to God's word for understanding and just keep holding him to his promise. Say, Father, you promised to give me wisdom. I still haven't gotten it yet, but give me wisdom. I need it for this situation. You know, and he will. Again, you know, we tend to be in our society, we're like, oh, I didn't get it 5 seconds. Oh, therefore, God has got no wisdom for me. Jesus Christ one time continued all night in prayer to God because he was going to pick 12 apostles out of all his disciples. You know, he wasn't impatient, was he? Had a big decision to make. Who are going to be the 12 I'm going to choose? He prayed all night. So if it takes me all night, takes me a week to get answers, a month to get some answer and wisdom, oh well. You know, so be it. Be just patient. We're going to finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we have God's Spirit within us. We have the ability to ask Him for wisdom. We're righteous. We have grace. We're favored. We have the body of Christ, which we're a part of. We can pray for one another. I mean, God's for us. He's on our side. So the one who's against us doesn't have a chance when we keep going to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7 it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting, to being exalted. You know, the adversary again was after the word of God that Paul had heard, right? And even in his life. Because Paul, if you can shoot the messenger, then the message becomes, you know, or if you can discredit the messenger, then the message becomes discredited, right? Mm-hmm. So he was after the adversary, the Paul all the time because of the abundance of the revelation. Again, God's word. That's why Paul was thrown in jail. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, I am strong. So Paul had not only learned to rejoice in, you know, tribulation, he'd learned to rejoice in under all kinds of conditions. You know, when he didn't have the strength, when he was weak, when he was insulted, when he was in distress, when he was persecuted, he'd learned to rejoice in all those conditions. you know, because he knew that God's going to deliver him, you know. And you see in the scriptures about his deliverance, right? Over and over again, Paul calls the beatings he endured, the stoning, the thrice shipwrecked and thrown in prison, and all those things, he counted it a light affliction. You know, he said it's a light affliction, a momentary affliction, momentary pressure that's going to give us far more exceeding weight of glory when Christ comes back. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where he talks about that. It's a light affliction. So, we're patient in tribulation. We know, you know, we recognize that the end goal of the adversary is to get us off the word, and we just said, you know what, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to continue to stick my feet into God's word. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might meditate in thy word. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, he wasn't happy that somebody was pressuring him. He said, okay, if that's what's going to happen, if the pressure's going to hit, I'm going to let it take me into God's word. And that should be our refuge. Whenever we feel the pressure coming, it should just push us into learning more of God, learning Him, seeing Him, looking at Him, instead of like running around like chickens with our heads cut off. Okay? So He's after the Word, and we just patiently wait on God to deliver us. That's what we do. We look to God, and He promises to deliver us. So, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. And Father, thank You for You being on our side, Father. And we are so grateful that You're on our side, our Lord Jesus Christ is on our side, and that nothing can separate us from the love that He has for us that's in You, Father. Thank You, God, for continuing to teach us patience so that we can look to You in all situations. And thank You, God, that You are the God of all deliverance. And we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.